really hasn't been that much. No. But how much we all have changed. Like as a body of believers, how much Embry Hills has changed in the last 5 years. In my time being here, the building wasn't this big. All the words were in one language. You know, there's a lot of faces who weren't here. A lot of faces who were here who are no longer here. And it was not our intention. You know, some of you are like, you're all my family, but some of you are really my family. None of that. I didn't feel all of that whenever I first got here. Not because of any fault of any of you here. But it's been a blessing. And we weren't even intending on being here this long. You know, the plan was 2 years. And y'all were ready for us to go, and I was ready to go, and it's been 5 years. And again, I'm thankful for you all. I'm thankful for the work that we're able to do here together. And if it's 6 months that I get to be here more, I'll be thankful for the 5 years and 6 months. If it's five more years, I'll be thankful for the 10 years. However long, it's been a blessing to be able to be here and work with you all and to have you all help grow me up. And so, thank you all for that. So that's why I was trying to purposefully take my time, because, yeah. All right, so hopefully you have your Bibles there in John chapter 20. And I've got my PowerPoint up, and that's 4.5 font. Okay, well, I guess we won't be able to read that. So if you have your Bibles, in John chapter 20, as John wraps up his letter, the last thing that John says, at least what you would think would be the last thing that John says in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, he comes to his conclusion and he says, many other signs Jesus did many of the signs Jesus did in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in his name, you may have life. I feel like the last three lessons I've preached have all been from John, and so I feel like I've started this way every time. But I love this book because John is letting you know this is why I'm writing this book. I'm writing this so that you would understand two things. There's two times it says you there. So this is all right. What do I have to be paying attention for? John is writing so that I may believe, and that when I believe, I can have life. And so as you think about the breakdown of the book of John, this is really what he does. There's seven mirrors, seven kind of big, great miracles, or signs, the way John would say it. And all these signs are pointing into somehow, some way, it's going to help me believe something about the life that I find in Jesus. And we, for the sake of time, I'm not going to go through all of these, so it's up there. You can download the PowerPoint later on and kind of see what I think about some of these things. But, you know, even the first one, John chapter 2, Jesus turns the water to wine. What do I learn about Jesus? I think off the bat, you learn that Jesus has got the power to transform people. You go to John chapter 6, and Jesus feeds the 5,000. And what do I learn about him there? That he can sustain me. You read John chapter 11, and Jesus raises Lazarus. What do I learn? That he's got power over death. And then in John 20, Jesus is risen from the dead himself. And what do I learn about him? That he is who he says he is. And so you read the Gospel of John, and John is saying, this is why I'm writing, that whenever you read these signs, that all these things help point you and show you a different aspect of the life that you can have in Jesus Christ. That as you study these things, that they will help you understand and appreciate why and believe why Jesus ought to be the Christ, why he ought to be the Son of God, and why I ought to believe in that, and the life that I find in him. But if you've ever read the Gospel of John, you realize that there aren't 20 chapters. There's one more. It's John chapter 21. In a lot of ways, I think what John ends up doing is he asks this question. That isn't really asked, but I'd like for us to kind of think of it tonight. So imagine you read John chapter 1 through 20, and really the book should be done after verse 31. He gives the conclusion. What happens if you believe all of these things, and you've seen all of these things, and you've been transformed, and you've been satisfied by God, and you were hopeless and he made you well, and you were spiritually dead and he gave you life, and you believed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and you had life in his name. What if you believed that and then left? I think that John chapter 21 helps us answer some of that question and what we ought to do in that instance. Because in John 21, essentially it's a meal and a conversation that Jesus is having with Peter. And so what I want us to do in this evening is to spend a little bit of time studying the restoration of Peter here in John chapter 21. And so to kind of set the scene here, for the sake of time, we're not going to read the entire chapter, but to kind of set the scene, I want you to think about this, right? So imagine you're Peter, or you've been with Peter, you've been shadowing Peter this entire time. Consider Peter's last few weeks, right? You're Peter, you've been with Jesus the last 3 years. And it's not just like you've been with Jesus, but you've been one of the 12 with Jesus for the last 3 years. And so everything he's taught, you heard. All the signs that we just saw, you saw them. You were there for all of those. And then it starts to get a little bit weird, because the last few weeks there was this kind of night where he washes your feet. And in fact, it's so strange to you that you actually, you fight back. You tell him, don't do this, and he rebukes you for it. And then later on that night, he spends more time teaching you. You eat this supper with him, and there's these teachings. And you can read about that in John chapter 14 through 17. And then Jesus tells you, let's go to the garden to pray. And he says, hey, wake up, make sure you're awake. And instead of staying awake, what do? You fall asleep. And then if you're Peter, you finally wake up and you're on your way back. And as you're on your way back, you see Judas, one of the guys who's been with you the last 3 years, who has seen all of these things with you. Judas is betraying Jesus. And not just Judas is betraying Jesus, but as you're trying to stop the situation from happening, Jesus stops you. He doesn't want you to save him. And he willingly gives himself up to be arrested and to die. And that's what happens. This guy that you've been following for 3 years, and you professed him to be your Messiah, you professed him to be the Holy One of God, he's crucified. Like, he dies the worst possible death. Your Lord, your Savior, the one that you've been wanting to be with, the guy that you put everything, you staked it on him, he's gone. Then 3 days later, he raises from the dead. And you see him a few times. I don't know if you're Peter, is the relationship all good and gravy again? Like, I think sometimes I read through the resurrection story and I just gloss over the human aspect of these men. Imagine what would be going in Peter's mind after all of this. And so in John chapter 21, Peter, along with six of the other disciples, Jesus isn't with them at this point, they decide to go fishing. And there's actually a number of similarities between John 21, the second time that Jesus appears to them after the resurrection, or the third time in John 21 that he appears to them after the resurrection, and the first time he appears to Peter, according to the Gospel of Luke, right? So both times they've been fishing all night. And they caught nothing. So you spend all the night fishing. They catch nothing after their toils. And Jesus kind of speaks from the shore. He tells them what they ought to do. They turn their nets over. And they catch a lot more fish than they could possibly handle. And in both instances, Peter feels indignant before Jesus. I mean, he's in front of Jesus. He's like, I shouldn't even be here. And at the end of both stories, there's this call to live with this higher calling. And so you kind of see some similarities between Luke 5 and John 21 here. But as you consider, again, some of the other scenes, in the text in John 21, they go fishing, Jesus tells them to turn the net over, they catch a ton of fish, John says, I think that's the Lord. Peter rushes over, he just jumps into the water, swims back to the shore, tries to get with Jesus, and whenever all the disciples finally get there, there's this charcoal fire, and they're eating this meal. And someone a little bit brighter was pointing this out to me. That if you actually look at the last time, that idea of charcoal fire is mentioned one other time in the New Testament. It's actually in John chapter 18. And in John 18, what's happening is that Peter is betraying Jesus. And in that instance, what he's doing is he's standing by the charcoal fire warming himself. I wonder if part of the reason why John makes mention of that is because, your senses put you places. You ever hear a song that you haven't heard in a while, and you hear it, and it's like, man, that really puts me back to this place. Or you smell something, whether good or bad, that you hadn't smelled in a while, that it just puts you back in a certain place. I wonder if part of the scene here is Peter smelling the charcoal fire. And again, he would have probably smelled charcoal fire a ton. But I wonder if John is making the point of this to kind of help us understand that the last time that this was going on for Peter, what he was doing is that he was denying the Lord. And so they're eating. And the meal seems uncomfortable, at least the way the text reads, because they're eating and no one's saying anything. No one's saying anything to Jesus. In fact, they all know that it's him, but they won't ask him. No one dares ask, is it you? It's kind of like there's something about after the resurrection that Jesus would appear and his disciples would know sometimes, and sometimes they had no idea. This seems to be like one of those times that they know, and the reason why they know is because of the catch of the fish. And even whenever he takes the bread, and he breaks it, and he takes the fish, and he breaks it, and he gives to them, and they eat. There's actually, the way that that's written is very similar to John chapter 6, whenever he feeds the 5,000, which was actually when Peter confesses him as Lord. And so you have all of this going on. You're Peter, and you're sitting there with Jesus. after everything that's happened these last few weeks, and you know that you're with him, but you're afraid to ask. And this is kind of one of the few times we really see Peter as timid here in the New Testament. And so with all of that in mind, we have this conversation that starts in verse 15. So from verses 15 through 22, Jesus will talk to Peter, and if you can read it on the screen, great. If you can't, that's why you got your Bible with you. From verses 15 to 22, it reads, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my lambs.' He said again to him a second time, 'Simon Peter, or Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep. Truly I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go.' Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Verse 20, Peter turning around saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had also leaned back on his bosom at the supper, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." If you think about this conversation that Peter has with Jesus and just kind of the breakdown of the lesson, what we're going to do is we're just going to make a few points, a few observations about Peter's conversation with Jesus here. And in some ways, in what ways is Jesus restoring Peter? And then make a few applications for us. So it's a very simple lesson here. But from verses 15 through 17, you notice some of the things that Peter is doing with Jesus here? Is that three times he asks him the same question. "Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me?" And I'm not trying to make too much about the kind of love that he's saying there versus the grief. I don't think that matters that much. He's asking him a very simple question. "Peter, do you love me?" And I think what Jesus is doing is that Jesus is giving Peter the opportunity to confess him three times. Remember, as you set the scene, I think that part of what's going on in Peter's mind is that he remembers what he just did. He remembers some of the things he just said not that long ago. And he's being a little bit timid. I think that what you have with Jesus and Peter is that Jesus is offering Peter the opportunity to confess him three times. And it's easy to read this and say, well, man, maybe Jesus is doubting Peter's love. Or maybe Jesus is being gracious towards Peter. Maybe Jesus is showing Peter some love here. Instead of doubting Peter's love, maybe he's being loving towards Peter and giving Peter the opportunity to confess his love for him. But like, Jesus did not have to do this. You read the Old Testament, you read God, God is God. There's times when the nation messes up and God's done with them. God struck people down for much less. In the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira, people get struck down for much less. Here, Peter, seeing everything, knowing everything, decides to leave him. Jesus does not have to take him back. And yet he does. So I think the first point, again, that you see in Jesus' conversation with Peter is that even after he denies him three times, he gives him the opportunity to confess him or profess him three times. But every time he says, "Do you love me?" and Peter says, "Yes, you know that I love you," or "Lord, you know all things," which is interesting. Peter isn't coming up to this conversation talking about how much he knows. It's, "Lord, you know all things." And every time Jesus says, "Okay, then do something." Which, by the way, in that night that Peter betrayed him, Jesus said something very similar. In fact, Philip referenced the John 15 this morning, John 15, 16 in his lesson on stumbling blocks. And I think that part of the reminder for Peter is that if you love me, you're going to do something about it. So part of the restoration process for Peter is not like, well, if I love God, then I love God, and it's just kind of this good feeling that I feel in my heart. If you love God, you will do something about it. Peter, if you love me, three times. All right, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then three times, do something about it. Because that's a part of what's happening here. That if we're going to say and profess that we love God and we want to be restored back to the Lord, this is part of what needs to be happening. It's not just I'm going to say this, but I'm going to do something about it. And you read the book of Acts, And you see Peter doing things. And I don't think that Peter's doing it because I want God to love me. I think that Peter does what he does in the New Testament because of his love for God. There's a difference there. I think a third point that we see here, and maybe I'm making too much out of this one here, so you can come tell me afterwards. But I think a third point that we see here is that part of Peter's recommissioning is that Peter needed to leave that fishing thing again. Like, that was not the life that he was supposed to go to. I wonder, and again, this is kind of, I'm supposing some things here, but I wonder if part of why Peter went back to fishing is because Peter knew fishing. I'm just going to go back to what I know to do. Like, Jesus rose from the dead, but he's not with me right now. I'm not with him like I used to be with him. I've got to eat. I've got to live. I don't really have a strict command right now. Let me do something, so let me do what I've always done. Part of the restoration process for Peter, part of the coming back to the Lord, Peter needed to realize that, you remember that thing that you left whenever you came to God the first time? You'll have to leave that again. That whatever it is that you left God for, or excuse me, whatever it is that you left to come serve God, you will have to leave again to come serve God. And so part of Peter's recommissioning was understanding this. This is what it meant for him. That fishing life, there was nothing there for him again. In fact, and I think Peter would have kind of known that. Because he spent all night fishing, and what did he catch? He didn't catch anything. And so I think he realizes that I have to leave that life because there's nothing there anyways. I think some other points that we see in verses 18 and 19, again, whenever he tells them, when you were younger, you did what, essentially it's like, whenever you were younger, you did whatever you felt like doing. But whenever you're older, someone else is going to dress you. And someone else is going to walk you. And it's what he said, and he's saying this to kind of signify the kind of death that he needed to die. I think part of the lesson for Peter that he needed to learn was that returning to Jesus meant giving himself up again. In life and in death. The last time he left was because he was afraid of that second part, that death part. I also wonder if part of part of the reason why Jesus is saying this to Peter here is because if you're Peter, right, and I don't have this up here, but I was wanting to put it up. If you're Peter, and you're going through some persecution, what might you be tempted to think? This is spiritual karma. God is punishing me. I know that he's punishing me. Because I'm going through these hardships. If I'm sick, if you're Peter and you're sick, God is punishing me. And I know that he's punishing me because I'm going through some... But the truth is, like, no. Jesus was saying this to Peter so that Peter would understand that in life or in death, whatever it is that he was going through, he needed to be glorifying God. Which, by the way, is a thread that you see woven in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 9, they see a blind man, and Peter's one of the disciples who asks, who sinned that this guy was born blind? And Jesus says, nobody sinned, but this is happening so that God might be glorified. In John chapter 11, whenever Lazarus dies, so in two of those signs, in John 11, Lazarus dies, and they're like, oh, like, look at how much he loved him. Jesus says, I'm glad that I wasn't here. I'm glad that Lazarus died. I'm glad that he suffered that. Which, by the way, it sounds twisted. So you realize that Jesus wants to be glorified. And can be glorified in whatever the circumstance Peter was going to go through. You think about how does that play out for us? Part of the coming back for the Lord doesn't mean if I come back for God and maybe 5 years later I lose my job. Or 10 years later I get sick. Or I lose some loved one. Or something happens in my family. That somehow God doesn't love me anymore. Somehow God is actually punishing me. Because of those things that I did way back when. That's not the way it works with God. God isn't like this evil karma dude who's waiting for you to mess up so that he can punish you. That's not the picture here. But whatever it is that you're going through, God wants you to use it to glorify him. I think that's a part of the image that Peter needed to be learning here. And at the end of all of this, Peter is told to follow. That same thing that you were doing all along. This is the simple lesson, by the way. Like, we can all get up, sing, and go home. This is it. Peter leaves. What does Peter need to hear? Follow me again. What does Peter need to do? Follow me again. And you may be thinking, well, does Jesus want me again? Follow me again. Well, I don't get it. What do I need to do? Follow him again. That's it. And I wish that this would have been it. But it's not. Because they're walking, and Peter's like, okay, but like, what about him? What about John? And I think that one like an extra point that John gives us here that we need to learn is that I think Peter needed to learn that following meant he needed to stop worrying about what others thought about him. He needed to stop worrying about what others needed to do. He just needed to follow God. Which, by the way, this isn't just true here in John 21. This is true of Peter. The night that he betrays Jesus, Jesus is saying, you're all going to fall. You're all going to fall away. And do you remember what Peter says? Even if they all fall away, I'm never doing that. That's not me. Jesus, I'm better than they are. I'm cut from a different cloth. And Jesus tells him, listen, Peter, truly I say to you, three times, before the crow crows three times, you will deny me. Before the rooster crows, there it is. Three times, you'll deny me. Or twice, yeah, three times you'll deny me. Good night. But Peter kept saying insistently, again, as Jesus is telling him, this is what's going to happen. Peter's like, no, not to me. I'm not like them. I'm different than they are. And in fact, whenever he's denying Jesus, why does he deny Jesus? Well, he's afraid about what the people around him are going to think about him. In fact, in John 18, the people that he's afraid of, if you notice, at first is the people around him are like, wait, are you not one of his disciples? He denies it. Then one of the slave girls, did I not see you with him? And he denies it again. What's happening for Peter? I think in Peter, you see this thread where he is constantly worried. He's constantly, he has his mind wrapped up by what is everybody here going to think? What is everybody else doing? Because I should be doing that. What is everybody else thinking about me? Because I want to make sure that you don't get the wrong image. Or I want to make sure that people understand that I'm the greatest, or I'm the biggest, or I'm the fill in the blankest. None of that matters. Follow God. So what are some points for us that we can learn about Peter, like Jesus' conversation with Peter and Jesus being restored? I think the first thing that we need to understand is that you've got to remember what your calling is. Right now in the Spanish class, we're studying the book of Ephesians, and Andrew Goings, who's with them right now, is teaching. And I love what he's doing, because every time, in every class, he starts off and he's like, these are the themes. And the big thing that he's wanting to hit home is that these spiritual blessings, these things that you have, these things that God wants you to do, it's because you've been called to be different. We're called to live differently. And part of you returning back to God, it needs to start with, you need to remember who you really are. You need to understand what you were really called to do. You need to remember your calling. That you are not your job. You are not what people think of you. You are not what you think of you, honestly. That your calling, first and foremost, comes from the Lord. That we've been set apart. That your calling is that you are His children. You are His bondservants. You are His bride. That's your calling. And whenever you leave to do anything else, you're not doing what you were called to do. And so if you've left God, which by the way, this lesson isn't just for people who have left God. If you know somebody that you care about and you love that has left God, these lessons are true and remain true for them. We need to be remembering your calling, and we need to be reminding other people of their calling. I think a second point that we see here is that true repentance is both hard and humiliating. And not humbling, it's humiliating. You know, we don't know, except for the fact that Peter was grieved the third time that Jesus asked him. But it would have been very hard. For as excited as I would have been, I mean, I think Peter would have been excited to see Jesus. But also hard because you know what you did. And you know what you said. And after saying, I'll die for you, you just left. Like everybody else. When push came to shove, you were like everybody else. Coming back is difficult. And no one's denying that. Coming back to the Lord is hard. Honestly. In fact, talking to people here, maybe talking to the elders, or talking to somebody about what you're doing, whatever sin you're dealing with that nobody knows about, or whatever situation you're going through that nobody knows about, or whatever attitude you've got that nobody knows about, that's hard. In some ways, it's kind of harder to be honest with God about those things. These things are I'm not saying that they're easy. They are rewarding. And we've got to remember that lesson. That it's not like everything is going to be a cakewalk. Like, whenever we say, we give the invitation, and if anybody wants to come forward, those are the bravest people. Because that's a difficult thing to do. Not because you're walking forward in front of a ton of people, but because you're going before God, understanding, recognizing that you haven't been right. And that you want to be right. And true repentance, this true restoration thing, this is a difficult thing. It's a process. I think a third point that we learn is that we've got to stop being worried about what other people are doing. or what other people need to do. Right? So this drives me crazy. You know, you've got to do this. Yeah, but this person. So what with that person? This is what you need to be doing for you to be right with God. And if you ever find yourself saying, yeah, but like, but this person also committed this sin. Why don't they need to do that? Or this person used to do this thing. Why didn't they need to do that? Don't worry about what this person or what that person needed to do. This person or that person isn't going to be standing before the Lord on judgment day for you. You will be. So you do whatever you need to do to be right with God. I think too, like, we have got to get that out of our minds. That, man, I want to be right with God, but like, why isn't this person doing anything? Why isn't she having a change in this? Let that go. As far as you are concerned, make sure that you are right with the Lord. Stop looking at other people. What other people are doing, what other people need to do. If you know that you are not right with God, then you need to do something. I think a fourth point that we see here is that the expectations will not lessen just because you left the first time. By the way, Peter left, and God, in his grace and in his mercy, allows him to come back. It's not like, all right, Peter, you came back. So you know what? All right, there were too many rules the first time. So you know what? You don't really have to do this Christianity thing that strongly. You can kind of do it like at 50%, because the 100% was just too much for you. It's not like if you leave God and you decide to come back, God's going to be like, all right, you know what? You just have to come to church maybe once every 6 months, because the once every week thing was too heavy for you. You know? You get to like lie, but like you get to like the little white lies. Just don't do the hard stuff. But like you still get to commit the small sins, because I don't want you to have to commit all the way, because I know that that's kind of hard. That's not true. If you decide to come back to God, the expectations remain the same. Whatever reasons you left for, whatever things you didn't like that God was calling you to do, guess what? If you come back, God will call you to do those same things. That's it. It's not anything different. It's not anything new. The expectations remain exactly the same. But what we have to realize, and what kind of like undergirds and gives life to all of this, is that Peter being able to have that conversation, Peter being able to be called to go do that, Peter being able to be asked those questions, Peter being able to eat with him, all of that was happening because of Jesus. All of it was happening because of Jesus' love. All of it was happening because of his mercy. And all of it was happening because Jesus was remaining true to who he was. And so that opportunity to come back is only possible because of the truth, the love, and the grace of Jesus Christ. In fact, the Gospel of John, as we wrap up here, the Gospel of John ends with a second conclusion in John chapter 21. Where it reads and it says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That's like my favorite part of this. Because you get what John is saying, right? He's saying that if we wrote down everything that Jesus said, you saw those libraries that Philip showed last week? That wouldn't be able to contain everything that Jesus did. That if we wrote down every single thing that he's done for each and every one of us, and really all the things that he just did then you consider everything he's been doing since then as he sits at the Father's right hand, that we wouldn't be able to contain it all. Which then makes me appreciate so much more that the last thing that you get in this book is someone who left being able to come back. Because John thought that that was important enough. God thought that that was important enough, that was vital enough for us to have. There's many other things that Jesus did that we don't have, that John didn't record for us. But we have those signs recorded so that we would believe that Jesus can give life. And we have 21 recorded so that we would understand that if you believe that and you left, that God wants you to come back. He wants to love you. He loves you. He wants you to love him, really. He wants you to serve him. He wants you to follow him. He wants to have a relationship with you again. You've got to decide to do something about that. If you haven't been right with God, that's what this lesson has been about, really. It's been about getting right with God again. And it's hard. It's difficult. But do it. If you're not a Christian, those chapters 1 through 20, if you're not a Christian and you don't know anything about God, we would love to study with you. Whether it's the Gospel of John or whatever gospel, to help you understand who Jesus is and why this is so important to us. If you've been studying and you know what you need to do, this is what everything that we do is centered around this. Believing in God, believing in Jesus, finding life in him, and serving Him. You take that first step by being baptized in His cross, in His death, to be raised with Him again. If we can help you in any way, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.